So Jesus told us in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Not just try and get more and more people into your church and get a bigger church. And so I want us to think about, what is a disciple? Just throw something out.
Obeys the teaching of
Jesus. Obey the teaching of Jesus. Obedience. Right, good. That's a good one. Yes. A learner. Yes. And if you have learners, you need teachers. Yes. Anything else? A follower of Christ. Yes. Yeah. Well, Jesus said it, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And we could think a lot about just that phrase. What is it that takes place in us when we deny ourselves? What do we have to deny ourselves of in order to follow Jesus? We have to know and be able to teach God's word. Paul said to Timothy, what I have taught you, you teach others, that they might teach others. So that's all about discipleship. We are to be committed to fellowship with other believers. You know, in Turkey, in the old days, we had the situation of secret believers. There were people, usually in those days, of quite high education, doctors, who actually were very attracted to Jesus and even made a decision to follow him. But they would never come to any one of our church meetings. And they would only meet with us as foreigners. And they were afraid to meet with other Turks. What does Jesus say about that? And also being a disciple is being available and willing to share the good news with others. Committed to that, I should say. Both near in our street and far away as well. So for me, that's being a disciple. And I'm sure we can think of a lot more other things. Sorry, wrong one. So we're looking at the early church now. This is what the early church looked like from Acts 2:4. You know this very well. Study of the word, fellowship and prayer, sharing, caring, giving. Some of that came up this morning. Praise and worship, evangelism. And later on this afternoon, we'll be looking at other characteristics of the New Testament church. And how important are they? Because, you know, if we're going to go church planting, our pastor in London always used to say the best form of evangelism he knew was church planting. Because we don't only want to tell people the good news, we want to make disciples of them, don't we? And that is done in a church context. And so if we want to plant churches, then it helps us to know what church is all about. And George and I faced that years ago. We were with OM for several years. And at that time with OM, they were not into church planting at all. It was getting out the word. It was evangelism. And we felt really called into church planting by the Lord because there were no churches in Turkey when we went. No churches at all of Muslim background believers. There were Armenian churches and Greek churches, but no Muslim background believers. And we looked at each other. I was brought up in the Plymouth Brethren, a very strict, strict kind of Plymouth Brethren. And George went to 15 different schools. His father was an itinerant evangelist. So if he went to 15 different schools, I don't know how many different churches he went to. So we said, do we actually have a good model of church for ourselves? And we realized we didn't. And that was helped our decision to leave OM and to go back first to America and then to England in search for a church that we felt was worth modelling or that we could feel happy being sent from. And we had to learn. We had to learn what church was all about. And after two or three false starts, we found ICFAS in London and were greatly blessed by them at that time and were sent out by them. But you see, the DNA that you put into a church at the beginning is what you're going to end up with. It's very hard to change. Well, you can't change DNA, can you? I don't think. Can you change DNA? No, you can't. Oh, well. Okay. So it's very important what you put into church. And for that reason, the team that you church plant with is also very important. Now, in Turkey, we had to put up with people like Stephen and Acklin. No, but also people from radically different churches and different nations and nationalities as well. And before we ever planted any church at all in Istanbul, we spent, I think it was 2 years, every Saturday morning in prayer with each other and just learning about each other, praying together, making sure we were all on the same page. But the beauty of a church that can actually raise a church planting team from the same church, you miss out all that because you've got that same thing in you. And so if that can be achieved, that is wonderful. Yeah. So what kind of church does God desire? Well, we can talk about that for ages, but we know he wants a growing church. And we talked about the E1, E3 a little bit before, but I've called it R. R for reach. It's a growing church that reaches out internally in the church, expansion, extension, I'll go through these in a minute, and the bridging. So, global reach. Something hasn't come up there. R0 would be pastoring and evangelizing, as I said before, the people that creep in at the back and leave early in church and sit in the back seat. And they need looking after. They need evangelizing. Somebody said evangelism is pastoring the lost. And that's what it is, really. So then E1 is reaching the people who are similar to you, your neighbour, your colleague at work, people that think like you and come from the same kind of background. And that can be hard to do that, but it's not as hard as taking a leap into E2, where you go to another culture, but it's a near culture to you. It's a language that is fairly easy to learn. Could we say French or something, or Spanish? People, Europeans, they need Jesus. There's a little leap there to do it, but it's not that hard. And then finally, there is the R3, reaching out the R3. These are the ones in a far away different culture with a totally different language to learn and a big commitment to learn that language and to dig in for the long term and lots of prayer support needed behind. So before anybody leaves Emmanuel Church to go to the nations, we have to realize, where are you going? What people are you reaching? What kind of prayer support do you need? All these things have to be taken into consideration. So questions to consider. Is the sequence of growth important? Again, we come back to that Jerusalem, Judea. Do we reach the R0 first and then go to the R1 or do they all take place at the same time? How early should a new church start evangelism? And how large is a church before engaging with world mission? Sarah, did you say small? Oh, okay, so explain that.
As in, I don't think you have to be a particular size to have a vision for world mission.
No.
But if you have a team within a small church who is committed to it, that doesn't necessarily have to be long-term mission, it could be small to short-term mission, then you should still consider it to do it. Rather than saying, oh no, we can't do that, we're not big enough.
We're not big enough, yeah. Because Jesus actually never said, you've got to be a church of some size before you start, did he? No, he didn't. That's true, but you raise a good point there. A small church probably would find it hard to do on its own, particularly if a missionary is going to a faraway place. And so it would be wise to start with short-term missions. And there are steps to take. And all these things can be thought through. Any other points anyone else wants to raise? Yeah.
I would say that the church is, when you have a church plant, it's at that early stage that that's when its DNA is formed. Yeah. So if you're going to have a reproducing church, then right at the get-go, your disciples should be disciples. So when you say, how early should a new church start evangelism? It's immediately. It should be...
Absolutely. That's part of discipleship. Take a new believer out on evangelism immediately, yes. Yeah.
Was the question, so if you've got the DNA of the church that's going into a different culture, what kind of DNA would you
take? Well, in our next session, we will be thinking about the characteristics of the New Testament church. And there are some things that don't change. But there are some things, yes, that radically have to change. We will be thinking about that. It's a good question. Yeah. But the DNA, I think, is more a spiritual value that you take hold of and you keep. You can change the customs around you. Yeah.
Good question. Is there a standard DNA that the church have, or will it always vary between different churches?
If there is a standard...
Is there a standard DNA? So things that we will see...
Could you say that loudly and let people answer
sorry.
That? Yeah.
So the question was. Just a question, really.
Say, would we expect there's a standard DNA because there's the standard things we would expect in a church, or would we expect in a little bit like people that DNA will vary between the different types of churches but still be in line with God's will?
What do you think? Did you get that? Churches are different, aren't they? And we can't say one church is of God and the other one's not. So churches are different. And we do have a different DNA in the church and still be what God loves. Jesus loves the church. So what do people think? Yes, absolutely. But I think the question that Andrew was asking is there a DNA that stays the same? Yeah. So there is that DNA which never changes. But absolutely, Elena, we have to adapt to the culture that we're going to. Yeah. Okay, well, churches are, and I just came up with these things very quickly, they are to bring glory to God. We can all agree with that. That shouldn't change. It's a place where Jesus is worshipped as head. That doesn't change. It's to be a place of healing. It's to be a pillar and buttress of truth. That shouldn't change. And also a place of encouragement. We could come up with dozens of verses for those. This is part of the DNA that should be in any kind of church, I think. Because we are to bless the nations. We are to bless the community. And then from that, we go to the nations. Yeah. That's it.